all those instruments and all those good voices of people singing, blessing the heart, all you young people. And I hope you serve the Lord all the days of your life.
Amen.
And some of you won't, but I hope most of you
do.
And, but, you know, you found out you can sing. You're a blessing when you are. But a lot of times these kids in church, they learn to sing in church, get a little older and go to Nashville and try out for the Grand Ole Opry.
Yeah, right.
And a lot of those old country singers, that's where they started, got their start in church. And then backslid and went to Nashville. And that's something. And if you're born again, it's going to be a hot day at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. But that's impressive. I hope if some of you all, if you sell out and go to Nashville and start singing, I hope you get choked on peanut butter.
Yeah.
And it's a dry spell. You can't find a drink of water. Amen. Amen. Well, that's wonderful. Wonderful. What a blessing. I feel good about the meeting. It's what's that mean? Not a thing. I've seen some of them turn south and go sour.
Yeah.
I heard Billy Kelly say one time, said he found out God trusted him. He said, how'd you do that? He said, let me have a 2-week meeting all by myself. And that's bad when the Lord does that. But yesterday, I was traveling yesterday, and I was thinking about the meeting, thinking about what I was going to preach. I didn't have a sermon. And if you're a preacher, you understand. But when I finish Sunday school, I'm thinking about morning service. When I finish morning service, I'm thinking about tonight. When I finish tonight, I'll be thinking about Monday. But already, this was a little unusual. I just didn't intend to do what I did in Sunday school. I just happened to think of that sitting there. It's like Barney on Wagon Train, you know. Is that his name? No, Barney. I don't know, whatever Cook is. And Charlie. He's my wife's hero. I mean, some people like Apostle Paul, Peter, James, or somebody like that. My wife likes Charlie on Wagon Train. That's her hero. But he's real funny. He said the other day to one of his guys, he said, Coop, it's an old saying. I just now made it up myself. He said it. Well, I told what it was, you know. But I didn't intend to do what I did this morning, but I have been writing that book and had this stuff in my mind. But it does need to be said.
Amen.
And I am not of the Landmark Baptist Bride persuasion.
Amen.
In fact, if this church rejected the Bible, you come to the conclusion the King James Bible is not the inerrant, inspired Word of God. That's a radical position. But that's the position I take. It's the only perfect book on planet Earth.
Right.
Believe that.
Right.
I don't even think you ought to use modern collegiate dictionaries to define Bible words.
Yeah.
I don't think you ought to use the Greek and the Hebrew. Translators did that for us.
Yeah.
They translated the Greek and the Hebrew into English. They did okay. You don't have to go back and check and see if they did it right.
That's right.
You know, so that's a waste of time.
Yeah.
I use the old Oxford English Dictionary. You get the meaning of a word in 1600, you know, that kind of stuff. But needless to say, all that stuff. But if you decided that the Bible was not the Word of God, you're a Baptist, I'm a Baptist, but if there's a church down the road that calls itself Babda Percostal Methodist, whatever, and they believe the King James Bible is the Word of God and operated out of it just like you do, I'd go down there. I don't care what they call themselves. If they were Bible believers that preached the Word of God, that's where I would go. But I don't know any group that does that. The only group that I know on planet Earth that believes the Bible and practices the Bible like we do are Independent Baptists. Now, there might be some kind of offshoots and off brands. I know a few Bible churches that do. I know of one community church that does. But from what I said this morning, you might think, well, he's not a Baptist. I'm Baptist all over.
Amen.
You know. But it's not because they're in the Bible.
That's right.
They're not in the Bible.
Amen.
15 times the word Baptist used, and every time it's talking about John.
Mm-hmm.
It's that he was a Baptist. All that means, that word, one who baptizes.
That's right.
That's what John was doing.
Yeah.
He wasn't starting a church. He wasn't a pastor. And he sure was not Jesus' pastor.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. And so that kind of stuff. But the Independent Baptist movement has been the group in our day that has vocally, and I mean said, this is the book, this is the Word of God. And I don't know what others do about missions, but I can name you three or four churches right now that's going to give probably this year $2 million to missions. And they're Independent Baptist. And I don't know what you're doing, but I tell you what, I know last year your faith promise went up. I hope you've met it. Be a blessing if that report comes in and you met it. But at that, we're not doing as much as he deserves.
Yeah, right. Amen.
And whatever we do is what's going to get done.
Yeah.
That's it. And I say it a lot, but I'll say it again today because Billy Allen used to say it all the time, and I've kind of took his place in saying this. But Billy, as I've said years before, that Billy Allen always would come in and he'd say, I want my mission giving to be the biggest item on my budget. Mm-hmm. And that would have been all right if he'd stopped right there. But these guys always have a way of explaining stuff so you can't miss it.
Yeah, right.
And he'd say, I'd hate to have a car payment bigger than my mission giving.
Yeah. Amen.
Hmm. I'd hate to have a house payment, a mortgage payment bigger than my mission giving. You know. We got a guy at the church and some older preacher passed away and years ago he's in another church. And he came back and sat down beside of me. And I come in, my wife and I, we come in, we take a back seat there against the wall and kind of ride under the radar, kind of stay low in the saddle. Hard to get shot that way. Preaching gets hot, I can get out in a hurry, you know. But no, I was sitting there and so this brother came by and sat down beside of me. And he said, I really miss, and called the preacher's name, an older preacher passed away. He said, I really miss him as an older man, being able to just come down on me real hard every once in a while. And then he said, I kind of appreciate you. I said, in other words, you want me every once in a while to come down pretty hard on you. And he said, that'd be all right. That's okay. And I started asking him some questions. He got up and left. And he didn't want me coming down quite as hard. And I asked him, you know, I said, you tithe? Yes, sir. And when we got, I said, how much your mission giving? I said, you got a car payment? He said, yes, sir. I said, what's bigger, your mission giving or your car payment? He said, I'm a car payment. Well, how can you say that you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you got a car payment that's bigger than what you give to missions?
Amen.
I think you're a liar.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you're not intentionally lying, but that's what it amounts to. Well, I think you're a hypocrite. You're telling me that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except a man forsake all that he hath, come follow me. He cannot be my disciple.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I mean, that is what he said, right?
Right.
You got a car payment. I looked it up on the internet, and I found out that the average car payment on a new car that people are making in America is $471 a month. And I don't know what insurance is, $100 a month. You know, I don't know what it is. But, you know, you drive a new car, if you're the average person in America, you put about $600 in that vehicle so you can go come back. And that's all you can do with the car, is go somewhere and come back. You know, that's what them vehicles out there doing, go come back, go come back, go come back. And most of the time, they're not going anywhere that they needed to go.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good.
And they put hundreds of dollars a month and then throw a little chicken feed in the plate to support missions.
Right.
And then brag on how much we love God. Nah, nah. And Billy would say that, you know. Well, we kept pushing, and I'd get guilty. We got it up there and got it above all that stuff. But all of a sudden, do I have bragging rights? Well, no. Jesus Christ gave his life for me. He died for me. You know. I mean, you gave yourself to this world. Why do we do that? Do we not realize why we are here? Did you know what people around the world, as far as our perspective, as far as what we see, do you know what people in other countries have? They have what you give them. That's all. I've been to Mexico 100 times probably. You know what they've got? They've got what we gave them.
Yeah.
Now, it's in our perspective, all right? Been down through the Caribbean, you got those missionaries. You know what those missionaries got? They got what we give them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we do a lot of work in South America. We've printed... We've already done, 50,000 Bibles put in South America. We're doing another run of 25,000 right now. That'll be 75,000 Bibles that we put in South America. But in the 9 Spanish-speaking countries in South America, plus now they're requesting them from Brazil. Brazil's Portuguese, but there's a large segment of Spanish-speaking people in Brazil. So the head of the Trinitarian Bible Society there, Dr. Thomas Gilmer, he called me recently, and he said, can we get Bibles in Brazil? So I put him in contact with the distributor in Peru that'll take care of that, and they probably will. So it'll be 10 countries in Brazil. But you know, in the 9 Spanish-speaking countries, there's over 200 million Spanish-speaking people. Over 200 million. You know how many of them is going to get a Bible? That's up to us. It's ever how many we send. What they get, that's all. And I read a story once that when Germany was split, you know, East and West Germany, the Berlin Wall before it came down, the East Germans took a load of refuse, trash, whatever, and one night during the night took it on the West Germany side and dumped it. And the next night, the guys from West Germany, they took a truckload of the same size of staple goods, canned foods, that kind of stuff. And they took it over on their side and dumped it and put a sign up. It said, each gives what he has. But what have we got? We got some good stuff.
Right.
You know what y'all do? Give it. Mm-hmm. Amen. But anyway, all of that come out of that idea that I didn't know. You know, I didn't have a sermon. But now, I'm settled on, right now, I'm looking at Psalm 23. But I'm thinking seriously and praying about it. You pray with me. That about tonight, I don't know for sure, I started writing another little article. And it's stemming out of a message I preached here about 3 or 4 years ago. But I'd like to deal with how to have God's way of having financial freedom. God's way to financial freedom. And Lord willing, and I'm not locking myself in, it's not set in concrete yet. But I'd like to take that one sermon and start writing a little booklet about it. But I'd like to take that one sermon and deal with it all week long. Because you say, what's this meeting about? It's about money.
That's right.
About money. Some people are intimidated about preaching on it. It's become one of my favorite subjects. And the Bible says a lot about it.
Yeah,
and that brother, I said, you got a house payment? He said, yeah. I said, what's the biggest house payment? Are you mission giver? Well, house payment. Well, that was enough of the conversation for one session. Okay. We'll talk again after mission conference time. Amen.
Yeah.
But, you know, there are a lot of people, boy, they're locked into the wealth of this world.
You're right.
And the things of this world. It's going to rust and rot. Termites going to eat it. Somebody's going to steal it. You know, that kind of stuff.
Exactly right.
And so, dedicate your life to Christ. Preacher's already said it, and I would appreciate you praying for my wife. Of course, they're an hour behind us. And so about the time we finish here, they'll be starting the morning service there. After the morning service, the preacher's going to take my wife and men of the church. They're going back to his office and going there with oil and pray over. And here's the way that came about. James 5, if any among you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church. And I may be reading into that something that's not there. I don't believe that it's telling the pastor to have a healing line and call everybody that's sick wants to be prayed for. Let them call for the elders of the church. And in 20-some years of my son pastoring that church, there's only been 2 people ever asked to be anointed with oil and pray over. You say, well, James, that's a different dispensation or whatever. Well, then nothing will happen. Just waste a little oil and prayer time, you know. But I believe you can claim it. And so we do. And my daughter, she's had some sickness. We've had a girl in the print shop's had some sickness. And then my wife started going through this back problem. It's been excruciating. We don't see any hope. And she went up to see the great grandbaby born the other night. We had to put her in a wheelchair and get her up to the hospital. And then at times, just pinched nerves and just terrible. But I couldn't tell you how many doctors, pain management. And so if we don't get some relief, she's not far from a walker, a wheelchair. And it's just become a burden. And God's able, so I'd ask you to pray for her.
Amen.
They'll be praying for her, pray for the Lord heal her, and give her some relief. All right, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Thank you, preacher, for letting me be here. I tell you, coming up the road, didn't have a sermon, and now, I can see it all the way through Wednesday night. That's unusual, but we'll see what the Lord does. Amen. Amen. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd.
Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Boy, that's a great passage of Scripture. In fact, I don't know of any section of six verses in the whole Bible that people are more familiar with than this. Now, there may be one little verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Or maybe John 3:16, there may be certain verses. But a set of verses, of six verses, I don't know of any passage that's more familiar to people than Psalm 23. And so I've read to you, in fact, I don't know of any document in the history of the world of that size that's more familiar to people. So, you know, what you're looking at this morning, that's a pretty precious passage, and that's a pretty powerful thing. You know, there have been some great, great documents penned in the history of the world, but none as great as this. The political situation that we're in today, we're in a mess. They say you're not supposed to endorse a candidate. Well, you don't have any problem with me this year. Amen. I won't be endorsing one. If I do vote for one, I won't be voting for him. I may be voting against her. Amen. I mean, I'd hate to see Hillary get in. You know, that kind of thing. So we'll do the best we can with it. But it ain't got nothing to do with me and you. Our kingdom's not of this world. But the Constitution of the United States of America, I think it's the greatest document outside the Bible ever written. One writer said that the American Constitution is now being interpreted by idiots. You know? It's a wonderful, wonderful piece of literature. And there is some frustration today, even among Baptists, about loyalty to an authority. And they run to Romans chapter 13, and you submit to yourselves to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. And they say, then you ought to be loyal to the President of the United States. But now wait. When Romans chapter 13 was penned, they were under Roman domain. And it was a dictatorship. It was a monarchy. And in that is the part, or that's the government of a country that you're a citizen of, you ought to submit to it. Or you ought to get out of it. I believe the same thing about a church. I believe the same thing about any government. I believe if you're in a church and you cannot submit to the leadership of that church, you ought to get out of it. I believe if you're in public employment and you cannot submit to the employer, you ought to get out of it. You either ought to submit to what you're under, and submission to authority is the greatest problem that humanity ever had. Don't eat the fruit of the tree. Who said that? God did. What did they do? They rebelled at the authority and ate the fruit.
That's right.
And there's always consequences to rebelling to authority. And so however that government system is set up, you obey it. But the authority in the United States under our government is not the president. You see, a democracy is where people vote, popular vote. We don't operate by popular vote. We elect people on a local level, send them up to Washington to represent us. In a republic, The democracy or the people do not rule. In a democracy, the people rule. But in a republic, the Constitution rules. And so the Constitution of the United States ought to govern the country. And we ought to submit to it. But any law that is in conflict with the Constitution of the United States is not a law. So it doesn't matter who that is. I'm not loyal to Barack Obama. You said because he's black. I don't care if he's chartreuse or galvanized. That don't got nothing to do with it. But what he says about same-sex marriage and court the perverts and all that stuff, I do believe something about that. Amen. I got a lot to say about it. And so we're not, but the Constitution of the United States, great article. But I'm going to tell you tonight, if somebody asked me, or this morning, if somebody asked me, now we're going to get rid of one of the two. We're going to get rid of the Constitution or the 23rd Psalm. Constitution have to go. I mean, this six little verses that I've read to you today is more important and more powerful than the Constitution of the United States of America. You know, in fact, the Bill of Rights, I've got it hanging on the wall of my office. But the first 10 amendments to the United States Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and just the first two is the only two I would mention. But the first amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Now that's good. Freedom of religion? Wonderful. Then the Second Amendment said that a well-regulated militia be necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, those are freedom of religion and the right to bear arms. Amen? And, man, those are great. Those are great. But, you know, if you told me that we're gonna eliminate one, either the Bill of Rights or the 23rd Psalm, one of them has to go. Bill of Rights have to go. Not the 23rd Psalm. Amen. You know, the Declaration of Independence, very, very important thing. We broke from England. We declared that July the 4th, 1776. That's a great document. We became a sovereign nation. The Pledge of Allegiance. You know, wonderful. The Star-Spangled Banner, you know. The Emancipation Proclamation. Now, that was a good thing, you know. Even though, let me say this, and it has to be explained, or people think, well, you're prejudiced. No, I'm not prejudiced. Some of the best friends I know are black folks. But people get upset when I say, and I have to explain it, when I say that we got a generation of black people, and, you know, and they're shooting each other and that kind of stuff out there, and they ought not, but white people ought not do it either. I mean, you know, same rule for everybody. But I often say that for a black generation, slavery was one of the best things that could have ever happened. You say, really? Well, yeah. Well, you say, yeah, but they mistreated them. They should not have. That was wrong. You're not supposed to mistreat anybody. Amen. But did you know, when the African people, they sold their own children into slavery. And the slave traders, they bought them, brought them to America, so it was through slavery that they came to America. When they came to, now, I didn't come from Africa, I came from Belgium, same principle could apply. But when they came to America and the plantations owners began to buy the black slaves and treat them like trash, the treatment was wrong.
Right.
But you know what they got in America? They got an opportunity to work. They got an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. They got an opportunity to have a family and to live like everybody else lives.
Amen.
See? The Bible does not condemn slavery. You know Joseph was a slave in Egypt. You do know that. You know Onesimus was a runaway slave.
Right.
And Paul told him to go back to his master. See, that kind of thing. Now, to mistreat them, you say, what should they have done? Well, those plantations owner, what they ought to have done, give them education and teach them how to do something, set them free. Amen. Set them free. In fact, a missionary here a few years ago was teaching on mission principles. He was out of Papua New Guinea. He spent a lot of time there. He's a friend of mine. And maybe if I went to New Guinea, I would disagree or maybe change my thoughts about it. But he was teaching on mission principles and things that you're going to have to put up with on the mission field and so on. And he talked about being in Papua New Guinea. And here's a fella, and he's got two or three wives, okay? So here's a man, and he's got a daughter. She's 18 years old. She's beautiful. She's strong. She's healthy, whatever. And so this guy buys her, and she becomes one of his wives. And so here's this old chief. He's got three or four wives, and you lead him to Christ. And when you lead him to Christ, now he's a born-again Christian. And so the missionary said, now you're going to ask, what do you tell him about all these wives? He said, not a word. I disagree. I think you ought to tell him something about all these wives. I believe the Bible teaches a monogamous relationship. I believe one man for one woman. I believe that. However, he said, now here's the reasoning and here's where the fallacy is. Common reasoning or human reasoning sometimes will conflict with the Bible. Sometimes the Bible asks you to do something that's not reasonable. What do? Do what the Bible says.
Amen.
Amen. And so he said, here's the reasoning. He said, there's no use for him to tell the chief that he can't have three wives. He said, if he takes this one and said, well, you can't be my wife, send her back to her daddy just sell her again. Now, human reasoning is you haven't helped anything. You know what I thought? I thought if he's going to sell her again, won't you buy her?
Yeah, amen.
And if you bought her, brought her home. Let your wife give her a bath, straighten her up, fix her hair, beautify her, put a rose in her hair, educate her, teach her to read and all that stuff, and get her an education and get her to the place where she can live on her own, set her free.
Amen.
That's what Jesus Christ would have done, wouldn't it? I got a friend, he's in heaven now, but Brother Don Mangus, they had a work going on in Romania, and there's a little girl that got in the church and the school over there, got saved, dedicated her life to the Lord, and Don Mangus sponsored her, brought her to Pensacola, Florida, paid the tuition, did everything, and put her through college at Pensacola Christian College.
Yeah.
That's the right thing to do, isn't it? That's the right thing. And so, when I talk about this stuff, Emancipation Proclamation, And people play on racism and whatever, But you cannot erase the fact that slavery in the past, they were mistreated, they were beaten, they were done every way in the world, and that was wrong. Absolutely wrong. You know what we had the opportunity to do? We had the opportunity to treat those people with dignity and decency and apply Bible principles to them. And I wouldn't be surprised that Philemon didn't kick the gate open when Onesimus came home and said, welcome home, brother. Right? And that's what Paul said that you ought to receive him as. See? So anyway, Emancipation Proclamation. If they could have never had it, all right? Now, this would be a cruel thing, but if you could erase the Emancipation Proclamation, you know what that would do? That would put the black race in this country back under slavery and back under mistreatment. And I wouldn't be for that. There's a little restaurant right down the road from the church. And Doris's restaurant. And I go in there, and Joe and I become friends. And, he's one of the fellows. His daddy pastors a church and probably some kind of a charismatic something. I don't know. But I was down there one day. Joe came over, and he had a flyer there. He said, we're going to try to have some kind of a lock-in and try to get some of these kids off the street and lock them in all night, that kind of thing. He said, like, give some of that to your church. Maybe they'll come. And I said, well, Joe, and I talk freely about this stuff, all right? Some people, you're afraid to say black or white or green or yellow, whatever. Well, I ain't against nobody, amen. Ain't nobody, but, you got to face facts, amen. I go out there to the Calvins in Arizona, and Torrance get up and preach on you pale faces. You can't take tough living, an Indian getting up there. And I'm afraid you're going to scalp somebody right there just show us that he can do it. And I'm a pale face, amen. But, that's just the way the mop flops, amen. That's just the way it goes. And so I'm down there, and old Joe, he come over and give me that little flyer. He said, give it to your preacher. Maybe some of the folks will come. And I said, Joe, it ought not be this way. But I said, just to be honest with you, they won't come. All them kids from an all-white church, they will not come to all the kids in an all-black church. He's where I realized it. I said, I'll give you an offer and help you put it on. I'll give him $100, have him pay the expense of doing it. But that's just the way it is. See? But if you took the Emancipation Proclamation away, now I'm glad it happened. See? Because when I say that the Bible does not condemn slavery, neither does it command slavery.
Right.
The closest I can come to it commanding slavery was in the Old Testament. There was a scenario and he couldn't pay the bill. And the Bible said, God said he should be sold. So they sold him.
Right.
See? So, but But the Emancipation Proclamation, because it didn't happen. Brother, I tell you, if it had not have happened, guess what? We wouldn't be sending all the work over to China. You know what you'd have? You'd have a bunch of black folks, African Americans, and America doing it for nothing. I mean, that's what you'd have. But the Emancipation Proclamation took place. Now, why am I saying all that? Because of as important as I think that is, and what that keeps people from mistreating another race, if I had my choice of you erasing that and going right back to the trouble that they caused to start with, or the 23rd Psalm, the Emancipation Proclamation would have to go. I'd keep the 23rd Psalm. Amen. I mean, that makes it pretty important, don't you think? You know, you take the Balfour Declaration. What was it, 1917? And the main man, James Balfour, wrote it. It said something like this, that His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. And anyway, the League of Nations, they passed it, and Israel got their homeland back and became a nation. Now, Israel's a pretty big feature in the Bible. But if you could take the Balfour Declaration and erase it, and Israel would still be scattered to the nations and not have a nation there in the Middle East, or the 23rd Psalm, I'm telling you that the Balfour Declaration would have to go. I mean, you realize some of the documents that I'm laying out here before you, and I'm telling you, put them all in a bundle, and what are you going to do? We're going to keep the 23rd Psalm. Amen. Makes it pretty important, don't it? I mean, you got a book in your lap that's got six verses in it that is more important than all of the documents in the history of the world that have ever been composed. 23rd Psalm. Been memorized more than any passage in the Bible. There have been more plaques, more passages decorating the walls of our homes. This one has done it more than any other. Psalm 23. And probably the first three verses of the 14th chapter of John have been read at funerals and printed in obituary notices more than any other passage. Thousands of articles, prose, poetry have been composed from Psalm 23. Some of the best books that you'll ever read have been written with Psalm 23 for a basis. You know, John Phillips, exploring the Bible, exploring whatever he wrote, exploring the Psalms and giving elaborate treatment to Psalm 23. It's great. You know, Philip Keller wrote, The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Charles Slimmy, my favorite out of the whole bunch, he wrote He Leadeth Me, a little paperback. J. Wilbur Chapman, we're getting ready to reprint the book, did a devotional on Psalm 23. It was an old preacher used to live down in Victoria, Texas, Avery Rogers, not Adrian Rogers, but Avery Rogers. And he wrote a book on the 23rd Psalm. Went to Israel and lived there trying to study the habits and the life of shepherds and of sheep. And he wrote the book. And there's another preacher in Texas asked me once for some advice on preaching a series of sermons. And the situation was he had been asked to come to Honduras or Guatemala, I believe, and participate in a pastor's conference, and they asked him to preach on the preacher and people relationship. He said, I don't have any sermons on it. He said, what would you recommend? I said, well, I tell you what I would do. If I didn't have any sermons on the pastor-people relationship, I'd get Avery Rogers' book on the 23rd Psalm, and I'd preach those sermons. And he didn't get the connection immediately. But you know what 23rd Psalm does? It gives us a platform to know how that a pastor and a people function. You know what he is? He's a shepherd. You know what you are? You're a sheep. That's why I like being a sheep. I said it earlier this morning. Hey, probably have a goat pen down the road somewhere you could be a part of. Might be more happy. Amen. But a sheep and the shepherd. See, that's what it's about. And so the brother got the book, read it, went over to Guatemala, preached those sermons, came back extremely happy about it. You know. And so, well, how did they relate? Well, I got a friend up here in Virginia, Charlottesville, Virginia, Brother Ed Leake. His wife, Pam Leake, writes an article for our paper every 2 months and does a splendid job. And one article in the paper she wrote was about the shepherd of the sheep. And she said that in her husband, Brother Ed Leake, friend of ours, on the desk in his office, he has 12 little resin sheep. and they're on a little piece of imitation grass there. And she said, one of them's upside down, he's cast. One of them's keyed, his heels up playing. One's looking at the shepherd, but they're in all different situations. And she'll see Brother Leek sitting there looking those over, and he'll chuckle because there's one of them that reminds him of somebody in the church. And there's another one that reminds him of somebody else in the church. And there's another one that reminds him of somebody else in the church. And he relates those to different temperaments and needs and problems that the people in his church has. Don Mangus built his entire ministry of pastoring the Landmark Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. He built his entire ministry on the philosophies found in Psalm 23, the shepherd and the sheep. He said, was that scriptural? Yeah. Listen to it. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall get the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah 40:11. You want to know how God treats his people? Treats them like a shepherd treats sheep. You don't have time to do this, but in the New Testament you find the good shepherd, chief shepherd, and the great shepherd. The good shepherd, that's John 10. The chief shepherd's 1 Peter 5. The great shepherd is Hebrews chapter 13. Now, the good shepherd, you know what he does? He dies for the sheep. You can read about it in Psalm 22. The chief shepherd, you know what he does? Well, he's going to come back and give them a crown of life. You can read about it in Psalm 22. And then the chief shepherd, he's coming back to give the crown of life. You can read about that in Psalm 22. The great shepherd, you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 13, and that's Psalm 24. The shepherd. You know, a lot to be said about shepherd. Father, they always put the sheep under the control of a son. You say, why? He didn't trust sheep to hirelings in wolf country. Family members, they'd take care of it. Once in a while, you'd see a daughter. And I got a lot of references on those. Let me skip over here for the sake of time and get to something real interesting about Psalm 23. I do know that the Bible said the Lord is my shepherd.
Amen.
Amen. I wonder when he wrote that. You read the commentators and the old Puritans, they had a tendency to make it deeper than I could go and get stuff out of it that wasn't in there. And say stuff, you know, you scratch your head and had to be right because they were so smart. And most of the Puritan writers say because of the indication of hard times and trouble in the passage that David probably penned this psalm as an older man who had had a lot of hardships and knew what it was to get through them. But to tell you the truth, when I read Psalm 23, I don't see anything in there that a shepherd leading sheep out through Death Valley over to the green pastures could not have experienced. And so I don't believe that he wrote it as an old man. I believe he wrote it as a young man. I do know that all Scripture is given to the inspiration of God. I do know that before he penned it, God spoke to his heart. I know God said something to him. What do you think he said? Well, I don't know. But it could be that David took those sheep out that morning and put them in that green pasture. And I mean, they've been eaten to the full, and they're well satisfied. And now they've laid down over there by the brook under a tree somewhere and burped up out of the rumen. They've burped up that grass that they've been eating, and they began to chew the cud, which we would call it, and shepherds would call it ruminate. And they're laying down there contented, and some of them still grazing, some getting a drink of water. And David might be up there on the knoll somewhere looking down over that flock of sheep and might be playing a harp, practicing, you know, whatever. And all of a sudden, God spoke to his heart and said, David. And he said, Lord, that's you. I recognize your voice. And he said, David, he said, you're looking at the sheep, aren't you? And David probably said, well, yeah, Lord, I do try to keep my eye on them, watch over them best I can, and, you know. And the Lord probably said, David, you know, that's the way I do you.
Yeah.
You know, I watch you all the time.
Yeah, amen.
And David probably said, well, Lord, I knew that, but never thought of it like that. Mm-hmm. And he said, David, he said, you know, the way that you bring them sheep out and put them in the very best of pasture there is, you give them the very best. And David said, yeah, Lord, I try to do that. I try to get them in the best grass, the best pasture there is. And the Lord said, well, David, that's the way I do you. Is. I get you into the best there is. And David said, well, Lord, that's right. I knew that, but said, I never looked at it that way. And he said, David, he said, by the way, he said, you see the way those sheep are contented as long as they just look up and see you every once in a while?
Yeah.
And David said, yeah, as long as I'm here, Lord, and they can see me, all they have to do is look up and see, and they go right back to grazing. He said, that's the way it is between me and you, isn't it, David? As long as you know I got by on you, you don't fear a thing in the world, do you? He said, no, Lord. He said, that gives me all the peace I need. Just know you're watching over me. And the Lord said, well, David, he said, you know, he said the way those sheep are not afraid, there's no fear. Because they know you're able to kill the bear and the lion. You're able to take care of them. You watch over them. And there's no enemy can get to you as long as, get to those sheep as long as you're watching over them. David said, that's right, Lord. I'd give my life for them. And the Lord said, well, that's what it is, me and you, isn't it, David? David said, yeah, Lord, I'm not afraid of nothing. As long as I know the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. And David said, Lord, you know, I never looked at it that way. He said, just the way you treat me is the way I treat these sheep. He said, I've been looking at an illustration all the time. Now, he said, anybody, he said, I need a pen and a quill. Man, he grabbed a pen and a quill and an ink horn. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. And that's where he penned it. He said, he maketh me to lie down in green pasture. Well, he feedeth, he leadeth me beside the still. Well, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And you know what? The Psalm 23. It's the view of the shepherd through the eye of a sheep, David being the sheep. Amen, man. That's where the Psalm 23 come from. Amen. You know, Psalm 23. Look at it. The Lord is. That's enough. We'll preach on that a while. The Lord is. I'm glad I know that. Amen. You know, well, the Lord is something to about everybody, every entity he is. You know, the Lord is to an atheist. The Lord is an imaginary crutch designed by mental weaklings like you and me, they think, to help get us through the tough times of life.
Yeah.
Monroe Parker said there was an atheist standing on the street corner one time, and he was loudly pronouncing, there is no God. And one old timer on the backside spoke up and said, he means that he knows of. Amen.
Yeah, right.
And that world out there may say there's no God, and I can say resounding with the old man on the backside of the crowd, they mean that they know of. And I'm telling you, I know that he is. Agnostic said the Lord is a mystery that no one will ever solve. He may or may not exist, but if he does exist, you can never know for sure. Oh yes, I know for sure. Amen. To a scientist, he's a possibility, but he's not an absolute until they find him in a test tube in a laboratory somewhere. I didn't find him in a test tube. I found him on an altar of a little country Baptist church up out in the mountains. Amen. To some evolutionist, at least a theistic evolutionist, the Lord is a past deity that created the universe like a big house and then locked himself out and threw away the key. Oh no. You know, to a dead theologian, he's no more than a subject in a classroom or a chapter in a book. To an unsaved religionist, he's no more than words in a creed recited to keep him in good standing with the church. But to a born-again Christian, I want to tell you that he is. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, that's about all I need to say today is that the Lord is. You know, what's, that's a hard thing to define, isn't it? Is. Maybe we can get Bill Clinton to help us out on what is. You know? Is. Is. The Lord is. You know, if you need a pen, fine. If you don't, you need to get the tape in order to memorize this definition of is. You know what it means? That which exists. Not difficult. Isn't that deep? I mean, when he penned that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he penned down the reality of the God of this Bible. And everything that you can read about God in this Bible, he said it in those three words, the Lord is.
Yeah, yeah, amen.
He said, what is he? He's the creator and the sustainer of the universe.
Yeah.
Amen. You say that in that verse? I can see it.
Yeah.
Maybe you can't see it. You know who he's talking about that is? He's talking about the Lord.
That's right.
Amen. Now, if he'd been talking about me, he'd have to qualify it, but he's got a lot of stuff that I is not.
Yeah.
But everything the Bible said about him is, the Lord is. He's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Amen. He's the one that opened the Red Sea. You realize that? I mean, said it, there it was. They went over on dry ground. Amen. Man. He's the one that hung the stars and the moon in the sky. He's the one that put the planets there. Amen. He's the one that spake, and there it was. Bang. I mean, that's Him, the creator of the universe. Amen. You know what He is? He's the Savior of mankind. Amen. You know what He is? He's the soon coming King. Amen. You know what He is? He's my God and Father. Amen. I mean, you know, you can just keep on talking about what He is, but it does say that the Lord is. Amen. You know, you don't. All you got to have is just sanctified imagination. Read the Bible, and there's more material there than you're ever going to absorb. Three little words: the Lord is. You say, well, what is He? Let's look at it in the Bible. Psalm 48:1 says, God is. Well, what is He? He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. Not one that can get there quick. He's a present help. He's already there. Amen. I mean, He's the one that said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. Amen. He's there. Amen. He's already got the situation under control. But God is our refuge and strength. Amen. You know, some people would say that He is not. But the Bible said in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Well, I believe He is. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'm glad He is, aren't you? Amen. You know, as a black preacher, and they're my favorite preachers, I don't know why, but they can out-preach us white boys. I mean, I don't know why God gave them a rhythm that I like. Amen. And if I could talk like a good southern black boy, I'd get a radio ministry. And I'd never reveal my color. Amen. I'd preach. Man, I tell you what, but I can't do it. But anyway, the black preacher preached an end-time message on the isness of God. I mean, isn't that a good stuff? The isness of God. But he must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. The Lord is. According to Psalm 18:2, the Lord is what? My rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my God. He is my strength. He is my buckler. He is the horn of my salvation and my high tower. There's eight things you build your life on. Amen. According to Psalm 27:1, the Lord is. What is He? He's my light. He's my salvation. And He is the strength of my life. According to Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and He is my shield. According to Psalm 42:11, the Lord is the health of my countenance and my God. According to Psalm 94:22, the Lord is my defense and the rock of my refuge. Aren't you glad you believe that He is? According to Psalm 118 verse 14, He is my strength, He is my song, and He is my salvation. And according to Hebrews 13:6, He is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, how about that? Now, the Lord is. What is He? He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Amen. You know what a shepherd does? Well, I'll tell you what he does. He gives his life for the sheep. You know what a shepherd does? He goes before them when he leads them out to pasture. You know what a shepherd does? He guards them against the beasts of prey that there are in this world. You know what a shepherd does? I'll tell you what he does. He grieves when a sheep is missing from the fold. You know. Hey, members of Hopewell Independent Baptist Church, He is your shepherd. You know what He did for you? He died for you. He suffered. He bled like no man ever did. He did that for you. Now, you know what? He put you in a church and gave you an under-shepherd. You know what happens when one sheep stays out? He grieves. Why would you do Him that way? Why would I break the heart of God and break the heart of a pastor that loves you? Don't you show up at the services? I mean, do you realize how important and how big this issue is? How in the world can a man say, look, there's a world out there that's going to die and go to hell, and we're going to try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you don't even hear the message, and you don't feel the burden, and you don't feel the pathos. And I know there's a philosophy today that is overemphasized, and it says God will have to do it right. Therefore, whether I carry a burden for them or not, it doesn't make any difference. That fatalistic, Calvinistic view is they'll get saved anyway. Hey, that is not the right way. That's not the Bible way. The Bible way, hey, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I cannot put it in a perspective that we can understand it, but I want to tell you that when God saved us, He saved us for service, and He grieves when persons are not a part of the program that He's planned for this age. He grieves. He grieves. You know, it was Isaiah Sankey. He found the words of a poem in England in a newspaper. He took the poem and set it to music. And singing to D.L. Moody crusades all around the world, wherever they went. And it simply said there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out in the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, awaited the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou art here, thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And all through the road, although the road was rough and steep, I go to the desert to seek my sheep. You see. And so what I'm saying to you is that the Lord is. The Lord is what? The Lord is my shepherd. And Isaiah, the verse that we read, said that He treats His sheep. God treats you and I like a shepherd treats his sheep. Amen. Now, here's the secret to it. The Lord is. We know that. But you knew that before you got saved. You knew that as a child coming up through Sunday school. I doubt that there's one person here that ever claimed atheism. I doubt that there's a person here that's ever time in your life that you didn't believe that He is. But the verse said He is my. That's the difference. He is my shepherd. And I'm going to tell you frankly that a lot of preaching we hear today, good, wonderful, but if we get people to come forward and cry at the altar, Monday don't make any difference. We had a good service Sunday. I believe in coming forward. I believe in crying at the altar. I believe in shouting it out. Have a time, brother. Have a time. But you didn't cease being a sheep when you left this building.
Right.
You're still a sheep, and He's still your shepherd. See? So the Lord is my shepherd. An experiential religion, that's in the personal pronouns in this passage, and I think there's 20-some of them, maybe. He is my shepherd. All the difference in the world is between the Lord is and the Lord is my shepherd. You know, I can drive from our church to my house. And I can look at some beautiful houses. I can look at some, not quite so beautiful. But I don't care what they look like. But they're not mine. I can go to your house and go in and look at the floor plan. I can look at the decor. I can look at the way, hey, that looks just beautiful. It's great. It's wonderful. But I see, that's fine. Not as good as mine. Because that house is my home. My wife says she likes to go away. Why? So she can come home. She likes to come back. And when she walks in, she says, oh, I'm home. That's my house. See? That's where your life is at. See? Well, some people, when they look at God, He is, we believe it. It's just a consent. It's just an admittance. We know it. But all the difference in the world takes place when He becomes my shepherd. He's my shepherd. And I got an illustration here. Got it from J. Wilbur Chapman. We're getting ready to write his little book. And we got and Chapman said that somewhere in New Zealand, I believe, that there was a traveler, and he come by a shepherd boy and a little flock of sheep out there on the roadside. And that shepherd boy, like all other humans of the world, he needed Christ. And so the Christian went over and witnessed to him best he could. But he couldn't read. He couldn't understand what you read to him. So he thought, well, maybe I can give him an object lesson and explain to him what it means to be saved. So he looked at those sheep, and he talked to the boy a little bit about the sheep. And then he went to Psalm 23, and he read, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he said, "Let's do it like this. Let's do it on the five fingers. And let me illustrate it to you with your finger. The Lord is my shepherd." First finger, the. Second finger, Lord. Third finger, is. Fourth finger, my. And the fifth finger, shepherd. Just five simple words. But he took those words and explained them. He said, "You know, there are a lot of little one-liners in the Bible. A lot of little five-word sayings that carry great weight. Christ died for our sins." There's five little words, but they're important. "Ye must be born again." Just five little words, but they're so important. "The Lord is my shepherd." With all the sheep and the boy, did he get it? Did he understand Christ died for our sins? Did he understand you must be born again? "The Lord is my shepherd." And he left. A few weeks later, he was through there. He thought he'd stop and see the little boy. But when he went to the home, the mother said, "The boy's been killed. He's dead." But he said, "Are you the man that taught him to put words on his fingers?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Well, breathing his last breath, the Lord is." Said he died, gripping his fourth finger. Kind of feels good to me. Why? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my... Is he yours? Now, here's the deal. I said it this morning. Say it again. He said, "Preacher, what's in it for me?" Nothing that I know of. Why does a shepherd raise sheep? So he can get the wool. The wool goes to the shepherd. Why does he feed the sheep and keep them healthy and keep diseases out? So he can get some wool. Sheep don't grow wool for their own benefit. In fact, wool kept to themselves becomes a hindrance. They get too much wool. And you know what happens to them? They get cast. They get tied to this world. And they can't get up. They can't get up. Now they die in the wilderness. Beast of prey will get them. Too much wool not good for you. So you know what the shepherd has to do? He has to come by and take that sheep and clip that wool and put some more protein in him and put him back in the green pastures and put him back where there's fresh water and put him back where there's protection. Why? He can grow another crop of wool. Amen. He said, "What are you having this week?" "We're having a shearing contest. Going to try to get some wool for the shepherd." Amen. And you know what? We're going to get every dime we get. They say, why? Because he's worthy. So what's in it for you? Nothing. Unless you enjoy being a sheep in his pasture. Unless you enjoy being fed the best there is. I mean, unless you enjoy being cared for and watched over and taken care of by the very best that there is. In fact, let me say this, because I might be the 23rd Psalm anymore. But O. Avery Rogers, he would say that the sheep, and I think Slimmy dealt with in his book, that sheep, when they're contented, they're the most contented animal in the world. They're not defensive. They're not offensive. They don't start fights. You can get a couple old rams, start a fight. They bring disturbance to all the rest of the flock. Sheep won't lay down when there's a fight going on. They won't lay down when they're hungry. But when they're well fed, and you have been, and they're watched over and they're cared for, and they lay down, and they're ruminating, it's the most peaceful thing in the world. See? So I'm a contented sheep today. And he said that the shepherd, when he's leading the sheep out, Did he walk through narrow places, but up on the side of the bank might be a few berries or a fruit hanging from a tree. And he walked along with that in his hands behind him, and the sheep eating out of his hand. Which sheep eats out of his hand? The one that follows the closest. He eats out of the shepherd's hand. He loves the shepherd. You know. He wants to get as close to him as he can. But you know what he knows about that shepherd? That whichever way he takes, it's best. He knows that shepherd's going to care for him, protect him, love him. And all he cares about is just follow the shepherd. But it's for the shepherd's benefit. He gets the wool. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One little girl quoted, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I'm glad you're my shepherd. I'm glad there's no doubt in my heart today that Christ is my Savior. You're my Lord. How wonderful it is. And Lord, it seemed like the wool grows faster than you cut it off. It seemed like you pushed the faith promise giving up. But you always give more than I gave. You meet every need. You protect us. You feed us. You guide us. You give us comfort. You watch over us. The Lord is. And I'm grateful that I know that experientially. I know that you're my shepherd. And I know this is a good church. These people love you. You've blessed them, not for their own benefit. They get more out of it than they can handle. Lord, I shall not want. I don't need a thing right now, right at this moment. I don't know of one thing that I need. I don't know anything else I need or want, except I'd sure like to see my wife feeling better. I'd sure like to see her healed and clear that up. But if you don't choose to do that, Lord, we're not dissatisfied with your blessings upon our life. And I pray that you'll continue to bless these folks, give them good jobs, good money, good health. Continue to bless the preachers he leads and guides. But help us all to realize that it's not for our benefit. It's to the shepherd who might get the wool. We'll thank you for what you do. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher's going to come finish the invitation. God spoke to your heart today. Respond. And if you can't grab your fourth finger and say, "He is my shepherd," you need to come to this altar this morning, trust Christ, and get in the fold. Preacher.